Please be seated. Well, it is good to be back from a little holiday, and I want to thank especially Brother Jason, who was way too busy, and he's gone. Apparently, I'm back now. Anyway, thank you to Brother Jason in absentia for just a wonderful job, and to Canon James for celebrating and preaching in my absence, and for to Dr. Jillian Breckenridge also for preaching. I much appreciate it. And, well, I think I will. I think I'm going to make this announcement now, even though Jason isn't here. Hot off the press, we have received word that the bishop will be ordaining Brother Jason Carroll and Dr. Jillian Breckenridge as priests in the Church of God on November the 21st, the Feast of Christ the King. And that will be happening right here at St. Augustine. So stay tuned for details on that event. In 1994, a group of nine Cistercian monks living in Tiberine, Algeria, were faced with an agonizing choice. They had lived in a small monastery for many years, leading quiet lives of prayer and contemplation. They tended their communal garden. They sold the produce along with other vendors in the local market. Among them was an aging and asthmatic doctor who provided reliable medical care for the village and beyond, seeing many patients each day who would not otherwise receive care. The population around the monastery were Muslim, and the brothers loved them as neighbors, and they were loved and trusted by them. Beginning in 1991, conditions around them began to deteriorate due to what later became known as the Algerian Civil War. Threats of violence from Islamic extremists became worrisome. Acts of terror increased as different groups vied for control, trying to overthrow the rather corrupt government of the day. Over time, it became more and more dangerous for them to be there. They did not feel they could trust the government for protection, and so they grappled with whether or not to leave the country entirely and return to France. There were differing strong views among the brethren about what was best. Some were adamant that they must stay, others equally as determined that they must leave. And over time, in community, through prayer and discernment, every one of them decided that God's call to love their neighbors superseded their own desire for security, and so they stayed in that place. There was at least one terrifying confrontation with a terrorist leader, but they remained physically unharmed for some time, carrying on as best they could with their work and their ministries. In the early hours of March 27th, 1996, seven of the nine were kidnapped from the abbey and taken. Two others managed to hide themselves away and were left behind. They were held for 2 months, and tragically, their bodies were found in late May of 1996. There has been some controversy and reasonable doubt as to exactly who was responsible for their deaths. The story has been made into a movie called Of Gods and Men, and I'm very grateful to Alison Goodwin and Alec Ostrop and their family for making this film available to Linda and me. Needless to say, I highly recommend it. I recount the story this morning because it is a powerful reminder of the sheer strength that love can have. I think that when we are safe and when we're generally happy, it's easy for us to think of love in fairly sentimental terms, perhaps even to confuse love with mere goodwill. This story, I think, brings us face to face with love's truer nature. It would be easy to listen to this story and say that the brothers simply made the wrong decision. They should have left while they could. After all, you can't help anyone if you're dead yourself. I submit that it is impossible to watch the film and arrive at such a simplistic conclusion. Their decision to stay was based on a firm conviction that they were called to a kind of self-giving love that was its own justification. And after prayer and thought and conversation, they concluded that they owed a debt of love to the community to which they had been called. I find myself deeply convicted by this story. This sort of love seems almost unattainable to me. I am not sure that I would have found the courage to stay. So how did this love come about? Well, I'm sure it was not easy. It came through years, even decades, of prayer, contemplation, and study. But it also took practice, living lives of love in their monastic community and beyond in the broader community around them. I am sure a love this great did not form suddenly, but in fits and starts, sometimes moving forward and backward with adjustments all along the way and setbacks. It makes me wonder, how may I experience and how may I offer a love this substantial and this strong? Our epistle this morning reveals something of this true nature of love, real love, substantial love. A quick reading of these 10 verses show us a staggering 16 usages of the word agape, which is translated into English as love. In fact, there are two additional usages that we don't often notice in our English translation in verses 7 and 11, the words that the NIV translates as dear friends. It's actually beloved, agape toi. So let's up the amount. Let's say it's 18 usages in 10 verses. So there's no doubting what the theme is here. It hits you over the head. The theme of the passage is love. Now, the larger context of this passage is all about how to put false teachers to the test. The believers to whom John wrote were struggling to know who to believe. Can anyone relate to that nowadays? Many of them were falling prey to people who were leading them far away from the truth. So St. John is telling them how they can test both the teachers and the spirit behind the teaching that they're offering to see if they should be followed or not. And there are two tests, and both of them actually revolve around this idea of Jesus Christ coming and taking on human flesh. So the first test is the test of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy just means right opinion or right belief. Is what these teachers say true doctrinally? And we see this test fleshed out in the section right before our reading this morning, the first 7 verses of chapter 4. Whether or not these false prophets should be believed comes down to whether or not they confess the truth that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Do they teach this or do they teach something contrary? If so, they are not to be believed. But if they teach this true doctrine, then you can believe them. The second test is a test of orthopraxy. So there's orthodoxy, right belief, and then there's orthopraxy, meaning right practice. And that's where our passage is focused this morning. It has to do with how they live. Is what they say to be true bearing good fruit in their lives and in your life? Interestingly, this also has to do with God, Jesus being God in human flesh. How so? Well, in verse 9, John tells us that God showed his love among us by sending his son Jesus into the world. This self-giving love becomes the highest ideal of love for the Christian, and to love is to be like God in Christ. So when John is helping them evaluate the spirit behind these false prophets, he's saying, don't only ask yourself, is this doctrinally true, as important as that question is, ask yourself, do these ideas result in real love, a love that looks like Jesus coming to earth to shed abroad the love of God in the world? Are these teachers following the example of Jesus, who was, after all, God's love wrapped in human flesh? He gives them this warning in verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, not all commentators pick up on this second test, but it is just as important as the first. And I love what N.T. Wright has to say here. He says, John has stressed that Jesus, the Messiah, has indeed come in the flesh, and that to deny that is to reveal oneself as a false prophet. But This is no mere dogmatic shibboleth, a meaningless formula which people have to learn in order to pass some arbitrary doctrinal test. It is a symptom of what Christianity is all about. The Christian faith grows directly out of and must directly express the belief that in Jesus the Messiah, the one true God has revealed himself to be love incarnate. And those who hold this faith and embrace it as the means of their own hope and life must themselves reveal the selfsame fact before the watching world. Now, it's a long quote, but bear with me for one more sentence, because here's the money part of this quote. Love incarnate must be the badge that the Christian community wears, the sign not only of who they are, but of who their God is. I love that. There are a lot of voices calling out for our attention these days, and there are a lot of really, really angry prophets out there right now. It is sometimes hard to know who to believe, and these two tests are still helpful to us. The test of orthodoxy requires that we test the beliefs of these prophets to be sure that they line up with what is doctrinally true. But never forget the test of orthopraxy. After all, it is possible to be correct without being either right or righteous. My friends, beware of the unloving prophet. The spirit behind their message is almost certainly false. To quote John again, whoever does not love does not know God. Additionally, in this passage, I so appreciate the Trinitarian take on love that we see here. God the Father is the source of love. Love comes from God. God the Son exemplifies love. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And God the Holy Spirit confirms God's love in us. Verse 12, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So given the role of all three members of the Trinity, the line between God and love is so blurred. It's to the point where the two are practically indistinguishable. And so twice in this passage, in verse 8 and in verse 16, St. John doesn't even try. He simply says, God is love. Wow. Maybe that's enough for us. God is love. Maybe this is the most transformative thing we can know. St. Augustine, our patron saint, whose feast we celebrate today, famously said, love God and do as you please. And this is because he knew that when God's love takes hold of us, it so radically changes our desires that we can literally do whatever we please because God's love has taken over our hearts. Maybe this can help to explain the lives of those seven loving men in Algeria. Let me tell you another story from Algeria. It occurred nearly 40 years before the one at the beginning of this sermon. It's told by a man named Bob French. It's about a 23-year-old peacekeeper named Christian de Cherge, who had been drafted while partway through his seminary studies. I'll pick up the account in French's words. Now stationed as a peacekeeping officer in the little town of Tiret, Algeria, he was out walking with his friend Mohammed, the town policeman, when Muslim rebels saw him and raised their rifles to shoot. Their hostility was no mystery. It was 1959, and the rebels hated the French colonials who had been ruling their country since 1830. Suddenly, Mohammed stepped in front of the gunman and spoke up for his friend. The rebels walked away, leaving him unharmed. But the Muslim brother Mohammed paid a high price for his courageous act. The next day, he was found dead. It was a sacrifice that would mark Lieutenant de Cherge for the rest of his life. He wrote later, I cannot forget Mohammed, who one day protected my life by exposing his own, and who was killed by his own brothers for refusing to turn over one of his friends. He didn't want to make the choice between one and the other. And then he says in his journal, where there is love, there is God. Christian de Cherge became a monk, and in 1984, he became the prior of the Cistercian Monastery in Tiberdine, Algeria. He became Brother Christian, one of the seven who lost their lives in 1996 because they chose to stay instead of leave. And one wonders how that early experience formed his desire and capacity to be a channel for the love of God in his life. We live our lives of love in the hope that love will beget love. We live in the conviction that all love flows from the Son of God, who chose to stay in a place that would ultimately cost him his life. We aspire to this kind of love, though we feel far from it sometimes. And we know that it will only be formed in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.